Well, we're beginning a new series today entitled, It Is Better This Way. And it's based out of John chapter 16, verse 7. Here Jesus, it was before his crucifixion, before his resurrection, and he's talking to his disciples about what's going to happen when he goes. And in the midst of this, he says these words, I assure you that it is better for you that I go away. If I don't go away, the companion won't come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Now, I'm sure when the disciples first heard that, they were having a lot of trouble comprehending that statement. How could it be better if Jesus wasn't with them physically and someone else was? How could that be better? I'm sure they had this very quizzical look on their face. And Jesus, in chapters 14 to 16 of the Gospel of John, he teaches them a lot about the Holy Spirit, who he is, what he is coming to do, what he will do in your life, how you can live in him. And through those chapters, we learn a lot about the Holy Spirit, and so did the disciples. And Jesus says these words to him just before he ascends. He says, I want you to go into Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. And in that time of waiting, they looked at the scriptures. They gave themselves to prayer, looking and waiting for this Holy Spirit who was to come. I want us to kind of join those disciples over the next number of weeks till Pentecost, and really for us to search the scriptures and to wait and to see what is it about this Holy Spirit that is to come that will cause Jesus to say, it is better for us. And I hope at the end of the series that you will come to experience that and realize what that means. I want to also credit Todd Petkow, who is the pastor of the church where my kids go in Winnipeg, Riverwood Church. I happened to be there in January, and he was doing a series on the Holy Spirit. And we happened to get there for his introductory message, and I thought, oh, this is so good. And I thought, well, I can't play Todd's message to you, or you think, what do we pay him for? Like, what is he good for? So I asked him, I said, Todd, would you mind sharing some of your material with me? And he was so gracious, he sent me all his, even his research stuff. And so I want to credit him for a lot of the kind of the outline and structure and content of what he gave to me. So let's get started. This story came out of Richmond Hill, Georgia. It was August 31st, 2004, and a cleaning woman at a Burger King went out to the dumpster, and there she found this guy laying there. He was bitten by fire ants. He was sunburnt. There were three kind of large imprints on his head. He was naked. Police found nothing to identify him at the scene, and they called paramedics to take him away, figuring he was homeless. When he awoke, he wasn't any help. He couldn't remember who he was, and he had no recollection of what happened to him. And with no wallet, no ID, hospital personnel began to refer to him as Burger King Dough. And they were hoping that over time, as he got better and regained more and more of his consciousness, that his memory would come back to him. Well, a month later, he was still unaware of his identity, but in the process of constantly being asked, he kind of thought that his name was Benjamin with two A's. And so he went by Benjamin, and he kind of randomly selected Kyle as his last name. And so Benjamin spent 3 years in between, bouncing between hospital and a recovery men's shelter. He had been diagnosed with dissociative amnesia, and he had no clue of who he was. The only detail that he remembered out of his life was that he was born to the day 10 years before Michael Jackson. That was the only thing, random thought, hey? Well, with that little to go on and people began to hear his story, there were a lot of offers to help Benjamin discover who he really was. And so A state representative got involved. The FBI ran some database searches. Facial recognition comparisons were run. The military did the fingerprint analysis, and various universities took up the challenge to figure out who was Benjamin Kyle. 4 years later, he was invited to be on Dr. Phil, and the episode was entitled, "Who Am I?" And he said during that episode, he said, "You probably have no idea who I am, and that makes two of us, because I have no idea who I am." And so with no driver's license, no social insurance, no ID at all, he wasn't able to get a job, he wasn't able to sign a lease, he couldn't apply for social services, and so his life for more than a decade was really difficult. And in September of 2015, 11 years after he was first found, Benjamin learned the truth. In 1976, there was a genetic genealogist. I didn't even know there was such a thing. But she took up his case and did a bunch of DNA sampling and did some research and everything else. And after all these years, she cracked it. And in September of 2015, he discovered that he was William Burgess Powell. Any relation to you guys? Not that you know of, anyways, eh? Long-lost uncle. There you go. But he was born in Indiana in 1948, and in 1976, he had broke ties with his family, and he moved to Boulder, Colorado. And in the process of all of this, he discovered that he had one brother that he hadn't seen for many years, and his name was Furman. And I guess now they kind of get together and do coffee quite often, and he's slowly learning, I guess, about his life. But he said when he was going through this search, he said, "I'm the only person on the FBI's missing person list whose whereabouts is known but whose identity is unknown." So for 11 years, nobody knew who Benjamin Kyle was. Some thought he was just a homeless drifter. Some thought that he was, you know, trying to get his 15 minutes of fame. Some thought he was running from the law. Some thought he was former military. Some just thought that he was messed up and doing something illegal. But it wasn't until this one genealogist dug deep into his background and into his life that his true identity was found. Well, in some ways, we find ourselves in a similar situation today when it comes to the Holy Spirit. We don't really know a lot of times who he is. And consequently, we often don't know who we are. In fact, we have some pretty messed up ideas about the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to launch that series of trying to find out who is the Holy Spirit and what did he come to do. And like I said, I hope that by the end of the series, we will come to that point that it is better for us. That it's better for us. So why is it so important that we discover who the Holy Spirit is as that third person of the Trinity? Well, Francis Chan, I think, really kind of nails why this is so important in his book, The Forgotten God. And this is what he writes. "If I were Satan and my ultimate goal was to thwart God's kingdom and purposes, one of my main strategies would be to get churchgoers to ignore the Holy Spirit. The degree to which this has happened is directly connected to the dissatisfaction most of us feel within and in the church. We understand something very important is missing. The feeling is so strong that some have run away from the church and God's word completely. I believe that this missing something is actually a missing someone, namely the Holy Spirit. Without him, people operate in their own strength and only accomplish human-sized results. The world is not moved by love or actions that are of human creation. And the church is not empowered to live differently from any other gathering of people without the Holy Spirit. But when believers live in the power of the Spirit, the evidence in their lives is supernatural. The church cannot help but be different, and the world cannot help but notice." Let's bow for a word of prayer as we begin this series. Father, we just really would want to say as we begin this series, come Holy Spirit, teach us, guide us, help us to become aware more and more of your now presence in the person of the Holy Spirit. May you remove some of the obstacles. May you open our hearts. May we experience what Jesus said, that it truly is better for us. So, Lord, we pray that that would happen as we go through. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So who is the Holy Spirit? Well, let's begin with talking about some of the misconceptions about the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of them. One of the common misconceptions of the Holy Spirit could be dubbed this way: the crazy uncle that no one wants to talk about. Right? I mean, you invite him to the family gathering, you acknowledge his presence, but you secretly kind of hope he doesn't create too much of a stir, doesn't cause any trouble or make things awkward or cause a scene. And if you can't think of who that uncle is, maybe in your family, maybe it's you. But our investigation as we kind of go through this series is that the Holy Spirit is not the crazy uncle bent on making things awkward or making things embarrassing. So that's one of the misconceptions. Another misconception is that of a dove. If you Google the Holy Spirit, the overwhelming images that you will get is that the Holy Spirit is a dove or a dove on fire. And there's nothing wrong with that picture. We know that when Jesus was baptized and he's brought up out of the water, it says a dove descended upon him. It was talking about the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. And so there's nothing wrong with the picture, but the problem is that we don't really think too deeply about that picture or that symbol, and it doesn't really give us an understanding of the Holy Spirit. So take this painting for an example. You know, you have God the Father, you have God the Son, and you have a dove. Now, the Father and the Son take on personhood, but what do we understand about the Holy Spirit from that picture? You know, we know he's not a bird, but what is he? What is he? And a lot of times we haven't thought beyond what that image or that symbol really means. A third misconception is that we often think about the Holy Spirit as the extra. You know, the view believes that you have all the regular stuff, you know, with the God the Father and God the Son, but you get the extra with the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of like if you want extra experiences you can't get with Jesus, then you need to check out the Holy Spirit. You know, it's like if you don't get enough thrill out of normal sports, you know, you move to the extreme sports because that's when you'll get the thrills that you really are looking for. So a lot of times we get this idea that if you want the extra things in Christianity, the add-ons, the things that you can't really get with God the Father, can't get with Jesus, you know, you seek out the Holy Spirit. And the problem with that is that it makes the Holy Spirit like an option for the super saints or for those that are into extreme sports. And it can also create this kind of spiritual arrogance where we begin to think, you know, I've got the Spirit and you don't, you know. The Holy Spirit's not an extra. He doesn't offer you all kinds of experiences that you don't get with the Father and Jesus. Yes, it is better for us. He is the now presence of God in your life, but it's not that he brings different things. The third, or fourth, whatever number we're on, fourth, I should read that. the fourth is the Force. You know, the Force comes from that Star Wars thing where it basically is a mysterious energy field that's created by life that binds the galaxy together. And, you know, if you can become sensitive and tap into that Force, you can do all kinds of, you know, unusual things. And that's a lot of times how people view the Holy Spirit. They see him as this kind of inanimate, mysterious force that a select few are able to harness. The Holy Spirit is not just a nebulous force. Another misconception is that we can think of the Holy Spirit as a cameo actor. Now, a cameo actor is kind of, you know, that brief guest appearance by some well-known, you know, person or character. And many people read the Bible and they see God the Father and they see Jesus as the main characters, the main players, and they see the Holy Spirit as kind of making these brief guest appearances as a cameo actor. And we can get that impression, especially in the Old Testament, because, you know, the Holy Spirit comes on Samson and suddenly he has this unusual strength, comes on Saul and he prophesies, comes upon Elijah and he's able to beat a chariot, you know, when he's running. But we're going to see that in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is not just this cameo actor that makes up, you know, these special brief appearances, but he lives within, he dwells with us. The sixth, my staff laughs at me all the time, my numbering system is always off. Anyways, the wine on which we should get drunk. You know, there's a verse in Ephesians that talks about, do not get drunk on wine, but get drunk on the Holy Spirit. And there are some who have taken that to extremes. For example, there's a Sunday school class that I heard about that has three rules. Rule one, get drunk. Rule two, stay drunk. And rule three, get other people drunk. And in the class, the teacher stops to have everyone grab this huge imaginary bottle of heavenly wine and chug. And what results next is often uncontrollable laughter and staggering and speaking in a language that no one understands and falling down. And the wine in the class is identified as none other than the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit's not just a sparkling heavenly wine that makes people tipsy, that causes them to lose their inhibitions or do silly things. But it's sometimes another impression or misconception we have about the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit isn't the crazy uncle that no one talks about or wants to talk about, if he isn't just a dove, and if he isn't the extra, and if he isn't the force, and he isn't just a cameo actor, and he isn't just the fine wine of heaven, then exactly who is the Holy Spirit? Let's start with the basics. The first thing we learn from Scripture is that he is the same essence as God the Father and God the Son. Luke chapter 1, verse 35, this is when the angel comes and talks to Joseph about, or talks to Mary about giving birth to Jesus. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." If you notice in this verse, all three persons of the Trinity show up: the Holy Spirit, the Most High Father, and the Son of God. And the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equal in essence and substance and power and importance. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, it says, "Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come." Again, you see Spirit, Son, and Father equal in power, substance, and essence. And so that means that whatever honor, whatever significance, whatever value you give to the other members of the Trinity, we also give to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit isn't, you know, the crazy uncle that's awkward or to be avoided. He's not a cameo guest star. But the Holy Spirit is the same substance, same power, same significance as the other two members of the Trinity. Point number two, the Holy Spirit is a person, not a force. So many people think and treat the Holy Spirit as an it, you know, a fire, a dove, wind, rain, wine. But the Holy Spirit isn't a force. He isn't a spiritual energy field. If you go through the Scriptures, you see that there's like 11 different characteristics of the Holy Spirit that point to him as a person. He's referred to as a person. He speaks, he witnesses, he searches, he can be grieved, he loves, he has a mind, he has intelligence, he can be tested, he can be resisted, he has a will. All of these things indicate the Holy Spirit as a person. You know, when we make the Holy Spirit an it or a force, we tend to try and use him or use it. It's kind of like we use power tools, or we use kitchen appliances, or we use technology. But we can't use the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person whom we come to know personally, not something that we use. The next one is the Holy Spirit is Jesus-centered. In John chapter 16, verses 12 to 15, we read these words. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you the future, about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. Now, J.I. Packer illustrated it this way. He says, you know, imagine going to see this big, magnificent, beautiful cathedral. And you go at night, and there are these 10,000-watt, you know, floodlights that are shining up on the cathedral. And you don't go and look at this floodlight and say, wow, you know, how powerful, how magnificent, how beautiful, how exquisite the light is. No. In fact, you probably don't even notice so much the floodlight because you're taken with the stunning and breathtaking beauty and wonder of the cathedral. Well, the Holy Spirit's first and most important role is to illuminate Jesus, to shine the spotlight on Jesus. John 15, 26, but I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. 16, 14. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. So the Holy Spirit is Jesus-centered. The fourth thing is the Holy Spirit wants to be your friend. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and 14. May the amazing grace of the Master Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God, the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It's kind of a benediction, isn't it? And in this verse, we kind of see the unique calling cards of all three members of the Trinity. Jesus is referred to as the one who brings amazing grace and who is our Master and our Lord. God the Father is referred to as the one who shows us this most extravagant love. And the Holy Spirit is referred to as this one who wants to have intimate friendship with you. The Holy Spirit wants to be your friend. Number five, the Holy Spirit is God's presence now. You know, Jesus ascended and he told his disciples that he would send them the Comforter, he would send them the Holy Spirit, that it would be better for them. Because when he was on earth and living this earthly life, he couldn't be everywhere with all of them 24/7. And so I think one of the things that he communicates when he says it's better for us is that the Holy Spirit is going to be with you 24/7. He dwells with you and he dwells within you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. He lives within you. He's present with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So the Holy Spirit is like God's seed that is put within you that enables you to live the Christian life, who guides you, who teaches you, who corrects you, who empowers you. And we're going to go into a lot of those over the coming weeks. So that's some of the very basics that we learn about who is the Holy Spirit. So let me wrap it up. You know, I was on a van trip to an international youth convention. That would tell you that this was several years ago. But as we were traveling along, there was a gal in the seat behind me that asked me this question. She says, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? And I remember being caught off guard by the question. Like, I'd been raised in the church, I was a believer, I knew Jesus, and to be quite honest, I wasn't quite sure what she was talking about. The Holy Spirit in my life at that time could be dubbed, as Francis Chan titled his book, The Forgotten God. I had Jesus. Why do I need the Holy Spirit? And I also have to admit that that question also created some fears in me, because I'd been exposed to a lot of the misconceptions that we talked about here this morning, and some of those expressions and misconceptions that I had witnessed frightened me, and I wasn't sure I wanted the Holy Spirit. From my vantage point, he at times did these very wild and sometimes weird things. And so I had fears and I had obstacles. But her question also caused me to begin to search. And I began to delve into the scriptures and begin to really quite inquire. And I remember one of the things that struck me as I was talking to her is she referred to the Holy Spirit as a friend and as a person and as a resource. And she opened the door for me to begin to see the Holy Spirit differently. It awoke a hunger in me. I longed for more to experience the Holy Spirit that she spoke about as a companion and as a guide and as a helper and as a teacher. And I longed for more of that fruit and empowerment in my life. It was like Francis Chan talked about. I kind of realized that I had been sort of searching and needing something. I knew Jesus and I knew all the right theology, but there was something missing in my life, and I thought it was something, but I realized it was someone that I needed to learn and to grow in. And friends, my hope is that as we go through this series and at the end of this series, that we might all better understand those words. It is better this way. It is better this way. So what's your take home today? Well, you know, how we view someone really determines how we relate to them, doesn't it? I mean, all of us kind of see the sports stars and the celebrities and, you know, the actors and all of those, and we get these little shots of them and their life, and a lot of times we put them up and wonder if they're really human. Do they actually eat Cheerios in the morning or not? Like, you know, what is their life? And we almost can see them as different than us humans that live our lives in the daily mud and the grind. But sometimes if you've ever had that opportunity of someone that you've seen from afar and you've emulated and you've sometimes wondered what their life is like, and you get to know them and you find out they're a person and they become real and they have feelings and they have emotions and they just become real. Well, the same with the Holy Spirit. A lot of us have these misconceptions and these pictures, and we have this theology of the Holy Spirit, but we don't really know him personally. And so I hope that this morning that I have maybe begin to step aside or remove some of the obstacles that have kept you from really even having a desire and a hunger to know the Holy Spirit, to even kind of seek and ask for the Holy Spirit, as Jesus instructs us to. And I hope that it's kind of whet your appetite and that there's maybe this renewed hunger and this desire to not only know who he is and what he does, but how we can live in that now presence of God. It is better this way. I hope we can discover the truth of those words. I'm going to ask Pastor Drew to come now, and he's going to lead us in communion.